Paul is making plans to go out with the gospel. He has his sights set on Spain, which was the farthest western point of the Roman Empire. I mean, he's not got little goals in mind. He's going all the way west, young man, right? But first, before he can go way out west, he's got to go east for one last trip to Jerusalem, where the Jews are. He's been planting churches among the Gentiles, but he's got to go back to Jerusalem because he's got a love offering. You guys remember, you can read about this earlier here in chapter 15. Paul's got a love offering. It's burning a hole in his pocket. He's got to get this love offering. It's from the Gentile churches he's been planting. For the Jewish Christians back home, they were suffering. Many of them were poor. Scholars believe an earthquake had come, and a famine, and there were just these events that caused in Jerusalem many of the Christians there to be poor. So the Gentile brothers and sisters took up offerings, and Paul wants to personally travel out of his way and hand deliver this love offering and then get back to work. So he wants the Roman Christians to pray for him. Last week we zeroed in on just verse 30, where Paul asks for prayer. We talked about the importance of asking for prayer. We don't know how to specifically pray for you unless you ask, right? And so we talked about prayer from a general standpoint. Today, I'm really excited about this message because are you like me? Do you get excited when you see how different books of the Bible fit together? And you're like, oh, okay, I see where this is going. Today, we're going to get to do that. Paul is about to give some specific prayer requests, what these Romans can be praying for him about, his plans. We're going to look at those three prayer requests, and then we're going to turn to the book of Acts, and we get to see how God answered those prayer requests. God always answers the prayers of His people, but it's not always the answer we want. Today's message is looking more at this standpoint. Gospel prayer or Christian prayer hinges around this statement: Your will be done, God. Your will be done. So last week we looked at prayer and it's intense and it's striving, it's praying for others, all of these good things we need to know. If you missed that, you need to go back and listen to that. Learn how to pray as a believer. But today we're going to learn that in all of our praying, we must submit our plans to the great plan of God. We learn today, let me just come out swinging, all right? God's will being done. Prayer is not about changing God's mind. Man. Some people approach prayer like, if I can just get God to see things my way, He'll give me what I want. Dangerous. Sometimes if God gave us what we wanted, we would be in big trouble. We don't see as far down the road as God sees. We don't understand the implications and the overlapping consequences. I mean, can you imagine controlling the entire world, even for just a few seconds? All the overlaps and, good gracious, how one action has consequences that affect so many others, and then you multiply that by all the billions of people on earth. God has been doing that forever. And it's not even, you know, stressful. He's got that. But prayer is not about changing God's mind. Prayer is not trying to manipulate God to do things our way. Prayer is about changing us. Prayer is about changing us and bringing us to peace with God's will. So when you get in the prayer closet, brothers and sisters, when you get into that time of prayer, it's not about convincing God to do things your way. Prayer is where we convince ourselves to do it God's way. Let's read the text. We're going to look at Romans 15, verse 30 to 33. Let's read together. I appeal to you, brothers. Paul is appealing, he's begging, he's urging, he's pleading, he's asking for prayer. by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf. Here's his request. He's got three specific requests. Number one, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea. Whoop. Number two, that my service for Jerusalem, this love offering, this collection of money, that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints there. And prayer request number three, look at verse 32. So that by God's will, I may come to you, to Rome, with joy and be refreshed in your company. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Paul's prayer request is what we're going to look at first. Then we're going to look at God's answers. We saw there in verse 30 where he said, strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf. So Paul is making three very specific prayer requests so that these Roman Christians can join him in ongoing prayer as Paul takes up this huge travel plan. Request number one, and let's just word all three of these with R. Help us get our minds around it, remember them easily. First, Paul asked to be rescued from the Jewish unbelievers, that I may be delivered from the unbelief. These are non-Christian Jews who live in Jerusalem. These are the guys that killed Jesus. And they hate Paul. Paul is about to sail right into the hornet's nest of the people who had Jesus handed over to the Gentiles and nailed to a cross. They hate Paul. Why do the Jews in Jerusalem who don't believe hate Paul? Why is Paul a hated man? Because Paul is a Jew and he turned away from Judaism, they think. And he has adopted the beliefs of this Jesus that we clearly found to be a blasphemer. We nailed him to a cross. Now Paul, he was on our side, but now he's a sellout. He's a traitor. He is betraying his own people. And he's sailing around the world to these Gentiles that we hate. And he's telling them that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. He's accepting those guys. And worse, Paul is telling the Jews who do believe in Jesus that they're not saved by keeping the law of Moses. Paul has turned his back on our customs. Paul is a traitor to our traditions. You see it? You see why Paul might ask for a little friendly prayer? Hey, I'm about to sail right into the headquarters of the people who killed Jesus and are looking for me. Might use a little prayer, right? This is Paul's prayer request. I want to be rescued from those guys. So is Paul afraid? Is he living in fear? No, he wants to stay alive so he can keep preaching and planting churches. We're going to see when we get to Acts in a minute. He doesn't care about his life. He's not self-centered. He wants to live so he can serve God longer. So he asks for prayer. Do you ever pray for protection? I fear that sometimes we ask for protection because we are afraid for our lives. We may fall into that, you know, self-preservation thing. We're not really thinking about serving God. I just don't want to die. That's not what's going on here. May God protect me so I can do His will. May God give me healing in my body. Why? So that I can serve Him with my body. That's the right attitude. That's what Paul's praying for. Amen? Does everybody understand prayer request number one? Protect me from those guys in Jerusalem. Number two, he not only wants to be rescued from the Jews who don't believe, he wants to be received by the Jews who do believe. When Paul sails to Jerusalem, he's got some Jewish Christians there, a mega church, thousands of believers in Jerusalem, and he wants to be well received by them. He wants them to receive his love offering he's been working so hard on for a few years. Let me ask you a question. Think with me. Why would the Jewish Christians not want Paul's money? They're poor. They're suffering. Why would Paul make this a request of prayer? Hey, guys in Rome, pray with me that when I get to Jerusalem, they will receive me and my money well. Why would they not? What is the need for prayer here? Because there are some racial issues going on. Anybody understand racial issues today in America? It's not new. Paul, remember, he has been working with the Gentiles. Other people of different skin colors and different languages that they speak. He's been embracing them and planting churches. And so if Paul goes to the Jerusalem Christians and they accept him and that Gentile money, they will be seen by the non-believing Jews as joining with this traitor and selling out their race. So there's some racial issues, also some political issues. Anybody understand about political issues these days in America? Oh, brother, right? Crazy how relevant God's Word is. Solomon said there's nothing new under the sun, right? All these problems we're having, we've been having them since day one. God can help us today just like He's helped His people in all of this. Let's just make sure we're not adding to the problems out there, amen? Race and politics. Be careful before you start typing on Facebook. I will go to your house. I will take your keyboard away from you. That's new 2020 church discipline. You are removed from your phone until you repent. I haven't talked to the elders about that yet. But I think, in fact, I just now thought of it. But what do you guys think? Some of you are thinking about some in the church that you want me to do that too, but don't do that. All right? We don't want to add to the problem. There's always problems, politics, race, other things, rich and poor. Paul is asking for prayer about those things. Hey, let me ask you this. How much prayer have you been doing for our nation? Race, politics, economy, coronavirus. Don't just gripe about it, pray about it. Actually, don't gripe about it at all. Pray about it. Amen? Yesterday was a day of prayer and repentance for our nation. I saw videos, thousands and thousands of people look like gathering in Washington praying for our country. Amen. Let's pray for our country. Paul asked for prayer for his trip. This is biblical. This is how we roll as Christians. All right, we pray. We are people who pray. We ask for prayer. Today we're learning, though, that things may not always work out the way we want it in prayer, but God is in control, not us. His will be done. So Paul says, when I get to Jerusalem with this love offering, man, would you guys pray with me that they would receive me, receive that love offering? Listen, Paul had this idea in his mind that if I can take this voluntary love offering from the Gentiles, and if the Jewish Christians receive it and it helps them, that's going to be this grand symbol to the whole world that Jesus can overcome race problems and bring His people of different races together. Paul viewed this love offering as a big deal. That's why he's risking his life, sailing thousands of miles out of his way in the wrong direction to hand deliver this thing. He wants the world to see Gentile Christians and Jewish Christians loving each other, giving their money to each other, standing together because we have something bigger that unites us than the things that divide us. Amen? We need that today. And so we stand with other Christians who don't look like us, who don't talk like us, who don't vote like us, because we have Christ and we are in Christ. And so Paul really, this is a big deal. Pray for this love offering to go well. That's what he's asking. Number three, he wants to be rescued by the unbelievers, received by the believers, and then he wants to be refreshed in Rome. I'm going to go to Jerusalem, drop off this love offering, and then I'm going to go straight to Rome to visit you guys. I've been writing you this long letter, and I want to see your face. I want you to give me some money and pray for me so I can go to Spain. I want to enjoy your company for a while. And so in Paul's mind, in Paul's timetable, when he's making his travel plans, now listen, because you and I make plans, And you've got a timetable in your head, don't you, for how those plans should unwind. And when you pray for it, you say, Lord, I've been doing some thinking and I'm pretty smart, and here's my plan, God, and here's the timing that it should happen. So Lord, I'm just asking you to bless my plan. Bless the timing of it. Bless the unfolding of it according to my will. For your glory. For your glory, of course, right? That's the way we pray. We think we're smarter than God. And usually our biggest prayer request of all is, no pain, Lord. No suffering, no inconvenience. Bless my travel plans with no issues, no danger, no bandits. How dangerous was it to travel back in these days with money? You know, you got this big treasure chest full of gold that you just took up from the Gentiles. Danger! In Paul's mind, I'm going to zip over here to Jerusalem, hand them the money. See you guys, love y'all. Then I'm going to go to Rome, hang out with the Romans for a while. Then I'm going to Spain. Zip, zip, zip. So God, if you can just see it my way. No, Paul knows better than that. We should too. That's what we're learning today. Look what Paul said in his... Look at that in verse 32. Paul made this big disclaimer in his prayer requests. Over all these three specific requests. Now, he is asking for specific requests. Be bold, have faith, make your plans. Paul is planning. It's not a lack of faith to make plans. Amen? It's not a lack of faith to put your plans together. But as you're planning, as you're thinking, as you're putting it together prayerfully, you submit all of your plans to God's great plan. You submit your will to God's will. You see, Paul is teaching us here. This isn't just signing off at the end of the letter. He's teaching us how to pray. Amen? Are you learning? Okay, I've been making some plans, but I've not been maybe submitting them to God's will. So Paul says, so that by God's will, these things can happen. Paul understands that he doesn't know everything. Paul understands that God often works in ways we can't predict or even understand. Paul is bold and faithful to make some plans here, and he asks his brothers to pray for specific things. But Paul is humble and reverent enough to submit his plans to the sovereignty of God. Amen? We also understand here by what Paul is saying, Paul understands that yes is not the only answered prayer. Sometimes we think, well, if it happens just like I prayed for it to happen, God answered my prayer. But if it doesn't happen the way I prayed for it to happen, that is an unanswered prayer. Listen to me close, brothers and sisters. If you are a child of God through Jesus Christ, I don't know that there are any unanswered prayers for us. No is an answer. Remember in Corinthians 12, Paul said he had this thorn in his side. Scholars debate, what is that thorn? You know, it's this messenger of Satan. It was troubling Paul, keeping him humble. He said, 3 times I prayed for God to take this problem away from me. And when he said 3 times, he doesn't just mean 3 quick little repetitions. He spent 3 seasons of time here praying for God to remove this thing from him. What was God's answer to Paul? No. God didn't take that problem away from Paul. God said, I allowed this to keep you humble. My grace is enough for you, Paul. That's an answered prayer, is it not? But Paul didn't get what he prayed for. He got what God wanted him to have. That's that your will be done thing. Don't think God didn't answer your prayer just because it didn't happen. They didn't get well. You prayed for healing. They didn't get well. That's not an unanswered prayer. God knows more. He sees farther. He's good, brothers and sisters. But He's smart. And He has a plan that trumps ours every day of the week. And so prayer is not about twisting his arm and manipulating him to get what we want. Prayer is where we fight it out and wrestle with our flesh until we get to the place where we are at peace to say, Your will be done, God. If it's Your will, here's what I want. But nevertheless, what Jesus prayed in the garden? Not my will, but Your will be done. I submit to Your sovereignty and to Your goodness. So we pray, we obey, and we trust God to work it out. No is an answered prayer. Not now, son. Not now, daughter. That's an answered prayer. Yes, but not in the way you think. That's an answered prayer. You ever had any of those answers? Yes, but. We're going to see today, Paul gets one yes answer for these three requests. And he gets a couple of, okay, but not the way you think. We're going to learn. We're going to turn to Acts. We're going to learn how God answers prayers, not with His voice from heaven, but with His providence. We've seen Paul's prayer requests. Let's look at God's providential answers. First of all, what do I mean by providence? What is providence? Providence means that God rules over all creation and He unfolds history. Whatever happens every day is God's providence. It's His will being done by what we see. So God, I pray for this, and then we wait. Most of the time, God is not going to speak to you the answer. Yes! No, you'll just pray, trust God, and go walk and live your life. And when it happens, you see providence unfolding around you that He answered your prayer with a yes. Or you pray for this and God doesn't let that happen. He does something different. What do? You say, oh, His providence showed me that He had something else in mind. So I'm going to trust that that's better. That's Christianity 101, guys. How to pray, how to trust God, how to keep going about it. So let's look in Acts right now. Let's see how God's providence unfolded to answer these three requests. So we've just read about it in Romans 15. Paul asked these guys, here's what's on my heart. Pray for me. I'm headed to Jerusalem. Okay, love, Paul. You know, end of the letter. Now let's get on a boat and let's sail towards Jerusalem. Let's see if God answers these prayers or how God answers these prayers. Now what I want to show you is Acts, the last several chapters in Acts. I wouldn't quite say the second half of the book of Acts, but most of the second half of the book of Acts is all about God answering these three prayer requests for Paul. Chapter after chapter, it's this journey to Rome. Remember, Paul wants to go to Jerusalem, hand off the love offering, go to Rome. That's what the book of Acts is all about at the end. What I want to show you here, first of all, is I want us to look at Paul's awareness of what God is up to, and I want us to look at Paul's attitude in the second half of the book of Acts. And what we're going to see is Paul didn't just set sail for Jerusalem and go there, you know, without making any stops. Boats didn't do that. Ships didn't do that, right? Paul is sailing and stopping on every port on the way, and every stop he gets off the ship, he calls for the believers in that city and he prays about these travel plans again. That's what we're going to see. I want us to look real quick at three stops Paul makes on the way to Jerusalem. And the Bible reveals Paul's awareness that God is doing something and the Holy Spirit keeps speaking some partial things to Paul. Paul is aware that it's not going to be fun when he gets to Jerusalem. That's all he knows. The Holy Spirit keeps talking to him through these churches. Everywhere he stops, in every city, the churches come and they say, Paul, we're getting some things from the Holy Spirit that it's not going to be fun when you get to Jerusalem. So Paul is getting some partial answers from God, but his attitude is okay. Whatever God's will is, that's what we're going to do. Look with me first at Acts chapter 20. Verses 22 to 24. This is one of my favorite passages in the book of Acts. Paul stops at Ephesus. He's on his way to Jerusalem to give the love offering. He stops at Ephesus. He calls for the pastor team, the elders from the churches in Ephesus, to come, and they kneel down with Paul on the beach. and he prays with them, and he has this speech to give them. But tucked away into that speech, he says this about his trip to Jerusalem. Acts 20, verse 22 and 24, the Bible says, "And now behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained or bound or tied up by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except this." Listen, everybody look up here, everybody get this. Paul says, "I don't know what's going to happen when I get there, but I do know this." What? "The Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me." Now stop reading there for a minute, if you will. Imagine if that was what God was telling you about your prayer requests. Everybody's like, "I just want God to speak to me, man. I just want a word from God." What about this kind of word? You want that? "Hey, I'm not going to tell you what's going to happen when you get there, but it's going to involve going to prison." Oh, great. "And it's going to involve afflictions, you know, suffering. I'm going to throw a bunch of suffering on you, Paul. Not going to tell you what kind of suffering. I like to surprise you. But it's going to be bad." Amen. We want God to speak to us, and then when we get that kind of word, we're like, "I don't want that." That's what you got. You get what you get, right? You don't throw a fit. That's the attitude Paul has. Look at his attitude here in verse 24. "All I know, the Holy Spirit keeps telling me every stop I make, I'm going to jail somehow or another, and I'm going to suffer. But look what he says. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." Wow! The New King James translation says, "But none of these things move me, and I don't count my life of any value to myself." In other words, Paul says, "I keep hearing from the Holy Spirit through the churches that it's going to be bad news when I get there, but, what's my attitude? I don't care if I have to suffer. I don't care what the cost is. I just want to be faithful to the ministry Jesus gave me and keep preaching the gospel. I'll preach the gospel in prison, or I'll preach the gospel as a free man. I don't care what it looks like. Your will be done, God." Do you see Paul's attitude? That's tough, isn't it? Is that your attitude? I kind of word Paul's prayer based on what he said right here this way. "Lord, protect me. But if not, make me faithful anyway." Protect me. If not, make me faithful anyway. That sounds to me a lot like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's prayer when the king threatened them to throw them in the fiery furnace and be burned alive if they wouldn't drop to their knees and worship the king's idol. You guys remember what they answered the king? "O king, live forever." They were respectful. "We want you to know that our God is able to deliver us from this fiery furnace, and He will deliver us. But if He doesn't, we want you to know something, O King. Even if our God has ordained that we're about to fry up in this fire to our deaths, we are still not going to bow to your idol." Amen. "Lord, protect me. But if not, make me faithful anyway." We got a lot to think on this week already. Let's keep moving here. The next stop, Acts 21, verse 4, he stops in the city of Tyre, T-Y-R-E. By the way, I met a few years ago a pastor who, there is a Baptist church in the city of Tyre right now. There's Christians in Tyre, this ancient biblical city, and they're worshiping Jesus there. Amen. Blows your mind, doesn't it? All right. "Having sought out the disciples in the city of Tyre, We stayed there for 7 days, and through the Spirit, they were telling Paul not to go to Jerusalem. Well, that's kind of confusing. Through the Spirit, this church at Tyre was telling Paul not to go to Jerusalem. Now, I don't think that means that the Holy Spirit was telling him not to go. But when you read the context, what we just read and what we're about to read, the Holy Spirit was telling these churches that Paul is going to suffer when he gets to Jerusalem. And so the Christians interpreted that to mean, Paul, don't go. Because our greatest thought usually is self-preservation. And so if God is saying it's going to be dangerous, we must take that to mean don't do it. But listen, just because God warns us of danger, it doesn't mean we don't walk through it. Sometimes God leads us through suffering. And so, verse 5 and 6, right after this passage, it says, so we, kneeling down on the beach, we prayed. So Paul keeps praying and he keeps going to Jerusalem. Now look at this next one. Acts 21, verses 8 through 14. Paul stops at Caesarea, and this whole pattern is repeated. They find the believers, they pray about Paul's trip, and the Holy Spirit gives him a little word here, and we'll see how Paul responds. Look with me. Verse 8 of Acts 21. On the next day we departed and came to Caesarea, and we entered the house of Philip. Remember him? He was one of the seven deacons in Acts 6. Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, we stayed with him. He had four unmarried daughters who prophesied. So they're having church at Philip's house. And while we were staying for many days, a prophet named Agabus. Uh-oh, anytime you see this guy, it's bad news. All right, he always has a rough word. A prophet from named Agabus came down from Judea. Listen to this. I find this a little humorous, but coming down to us, he took Paul's belt and he bound his own feet and hands and said, thus says the Holy Spirit, this is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. So picture this with me. You guys didn't laugh. You don't see any humor here. I'm weird. I don't know, man. I need to stop right now probably, but imagine Agabus walks in the room. I got a word from the Lord. Hey, Paul, can I borrow your belt? Yeah, sure, Agabus. He hands him his belt. And he walks over here and he ties up his own hands and feet. And he says, this is what the Holy Spirit says. Whoever owns this belt, I'm not going to say who it is. I just borrowed it from Paul. You know, whoever owns this belt, he's going to get tied up when he gets to Jerusalem. And everybody's like, looks at Paul, you know. I think that's really funny, you know. And Paul's like, you know, it's my belt, you know. But what's his response here? What's his attitude to just get finding out, hey, more word from God, chains and tribulation await me. Yes, amen. Look what he said. So when we heard this, we, the church there in Philip's house, and the people urged him not to go to Jerusalem. So Agabus comes and encourages them all with this power verse of the day. And Paul says, you know, or the church says, Paul, do you hear that? You're going to prison, man. Don't go. Look at Paul's response. Verse 13. Then Paul answered, what are you doing? Weeping and breaking my heart. I love that response. For I am ready not only to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And since he could not be persuaded, we ceased and said what? Let the will of the Lord be done. That's how you pray, church. Every stop, Paul keeps hearing from God, it's going to be bad. I'm not going to tell you the details. Let me give you a little hint. Prison. Suffering. Look at this belt. You see Agabus tied up over there? That's going to be you. And so the church is like, no, Paul, we love you. Don't go. And he says, what are you doing? You're crying. You're breaking my heart. I am ready. You hear him? I am ready not only to go to prison, but to die for the name of the Lord Jesus. And the church said it's useless to try to stop this man. So what did they conclude? Let the will of the Lord be done. That's how you pray. That's how prayer works. Father, here's my request, but your will be done. Amen? Lord, protect me, but if I must suffer, your will be done. So, That's Paul's attitude as he's going. Now, the rest of the book of Acts shows how those three prayer requests went down. Let's look at them. We see first that Paul is received by the Jewish believers. This was his second prayer request. You remember he said, when I get to Jerusalem, please pray with me, Romans, that they will receive me and my love offering. I want to be welcomed by the Jewish Christians. Well, he was. I won't spend a lot of time on this one, but Acts 21, verse 17 to 20 shows that when Paul got to town, he got off the ship, he came into Jerusalem, the church there and the pastor, James, they welcomed Paul. Just like the Romans prayed. This is a yes answer to prayer request number two. Lord, let the church there receive me. Let them receive this money from the Gentiles. God said, yes, okay. And Acts 24:17 also seems to indicate his collection was received. So this is a yes answer from God. Amen. But the other two, let's look at those. Back up. Yeah. Paul is rescued from the Jewish unbelievers, but I have to call this a yes but answer from God. What happened when he got to town? Listen, Paul goes to Jerusalem, the church receives him, and Paul, you know, James, the pastor there, he says, Paul, we've got us a racial political situation here. All the Jews think that you don't care about the law of Moses, you don't care about Jews anymore, and you're a traitor. It would help us out a lot if you went down to the temple and prayed with some of our Jewish Christians as a sign of solidarity. Paul said, I'm happy to help. It involves a vow. You got to shave your head. Okay. Paul shaves his head, right? He goes into the temple with these Jewish Christians. Here he is worshiping in the temple. Uh-oh. Some non-believing, non-Christian Jews see Paul in the temple. They mistakenly think that Paul brought a Gentile into the temple. Because we saw him hanging out with a Gentile the other day. They accuse Paul of defiling the temple and a riot breaks out. Do we know anything about riots in our day? Nothing new under the sun, right? A riot breaks out. The Jewish unbelievers jump on Paul. They form a mob. They're beating and kicking him almost to death. Wait, it looks like this prayer was not answered. And then the Roman soldiers run up and rescue Paul from the Jews. They save his life because the riot's breaking out. And the Roman soldier takes Paul and he saves his life, but it means that the Romans put Paul in prison till we can figure this out. Oh, prison. It happened just like Agabus said, just like the churches kept warning Paul. God answered his prayer. God protected him from the unbelievers in Jerusalem, but it meant going to jail to be protected. Now, do you see how prayer works? We just read in Romans this quick little easy prayer request. Hey, pray that God will protect me from the unbelieving Jews. Amen. We're praying for Paul. God, protect Paul from the Jews and that don't believe. God said, yes, okay, but being protected from the Jews is going to mean going to jail. Well, for how long? I mean, I can spend a couple of nights in jail if it means saving my life. How about 2 years, guys? 2 years in the Roman prison. God answered his prayer. He protected him. But God's answer meant some jail time. Do you see? God's providence unfolded in Paul's life, and it wasn't what he expected. Well, then why did God make Paul go to jail? Guess what? He got to minister the gospel to a whole lot of people while he was in jail. He got to write a few books of the Bible while he was in jail. Philippians, right? You know, I'm chained up, but rejoice always. He's a happy guy, even in jail, because he's ministering. God has a different plan than we have. And so when we pray, Lord, here's my prayer, but your will be done, because you've got a different plan. You see farther, you know better. Amen? By the way, there were some plots against Paul's life while he was in prison. God protected him every time. John Stott words it this way. He was rescued three times from lynching, once from flogging, and once from a plot to kill him. Was his prayer answered? God's answer seems to have been yes, but not like you think. Anybody ever had any prayers answered from God? Yes, but not how you think. Have you ever had something that happened to you in your life and you got mad at God? But God, I didn't want this to happen. I specifically prayed that this would not happen, and you let it happen anyway. Sometimes years later, we can look back and see, oh, I see why God allowed that to happen the way it did. Not every time. Sometimes we live our whole lives and God doesn't let us see why He did what He did. Does God owe us an explanation of Himself? Huh? Does God owe us an explanation of how He answers our prayer? No, sir. No, ma'am. He absolutely does not owe us an explanation. One day we'll see when we get to heaven, we'll understand better. In the meantime, what do we got to do? Trust God. What about this last prayer request? I want to make it to Rome and be refreshed. I want to just hang out on the beach with the Roman Christians and go to church with them. How did God answer that prayer? Come on, there we go. Paul is refreshed in Rome, but he arrived there as a prisoner 3 years later. Paul is refreshed with the Roman Christians, but he arrives there as a prisoner 3 years later after surviving a shipwreck. Here's God's providence. Lord, give me a safe trip. I just want to quickly go to Jerusalem, hand off the love offering, go to Rome, then head to Spain for the gospel. God's like, okay. Yes, yes, but not like you think. Yes, but not like you think. Zip, zip, zip. No, 3 years later. God's timing was different than Paul's. 3 years? God doesn't operate on your timetable, Christian. Or my timetable. He's God. Sometimes God moves faster than we could imagine. Amen? A lot can change in a day. Do you believe that? You ever had a day where, boom, life-changing day? Didn't see that coming. Then sometimes God moves a lot slower than we thought or hoped. Been praying for this for 30 years. Where are you, God? His timing is different. Do you see it unfolding in Paul's life? This is helpful to us. This is fascinating to see, okay, they prayed and then God worked it out. Dude, I would never, a shipwreck that almost killed him. Paul and all the prisoners are on the ship. A storm comes. The ship is destroyed, while they're still out on the sea. Paul and all the prisoners are hanging on to logs from the ship, right? Lumber. They're floating all night on the sea in the waves. This is the glorious providence of God answering my prayers for a safe trip. But he did wash up on an island safe. Of course, then he gathered some firewood and he got bit by a viper, But it didn't kill him. Read Acts. It's awesome. There's snake bites and shipwrecks. All of this, Paul's just trying to get to Rome, But God protected him. The book of Acts ends with these two verses. Paul gets to Rome. He's under house arrest, but they let people come visit him. Paul becomes Mr. Popular. All these guys in Rome are coming to his house. He's got a Roman soldier sitting over here, but he's free to preach. Look at how Acts ends. He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and what all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. Do you see the word of God this morning? All right, let's sew all this up. What do we learn from prayer here this morning? We just read Paul giving some prayer requests in Romans. We saw it answered by God. Here's what we take from this. This is how prayer often works. We learn that God is not obligated to answer our prayers the way we think, according to our timetable, or in an easy, safe method. God may completely upend your life. I mean, I'm looking out at you guys. I know some online watching us. Your life has been completely turned head over heels, right? Because God allowed some things that you were not expecting, that you were not hoping for. But it happened anyway. What are you going to do? Get mad at God? Get bitter? Curse God and die like Job's wife said? Or are you going to humble yourself and trust that God is for us, not against us? If you are a Christian, His wrath will never be on you. And any of these providential things that you don't like, there is good in them even when you don't see it. There is good in whatever God allows to happen to us. It's going to make us stronger, or it's going to give us an opportunity that we wouldn't have had otherwise. Or, you know, one day we'll see why God let it happen. Until then, we trust Him. God may lead you through inconvenience or suffering or even death. But He has a plan, a good plan that's ultimately for His glory and for your eternal spiritual good in Him. Our responsibility, listen, here's our responsibility this morning, is to keep praying. Keep including your church family in your prayer requests. That's what Paul did. Pray for me, Romans. Keep praying, keep obeying, and yield, submit to God's will, trusting His heart. Listen to me. This, if you can get a hold of this, this is a blessing for the rest of your life. To learn to pray like this. Father, here's what I'm praying about, but I understand You are God and I am not. Your will be done. Just help me to keep trusting You and keep stepping. Prayer is the crucible. You understand a crucible, the testing of silver and gold? The purifying of silver in a crucible. Prayer is the crucible where we learn to submit to God's will and arrive at peace with God and His plan for us. Did you hear me? Why pray if God's not going to do the way I want? Well, it's not about that. Prayer is about your relationship with God. You pray to God to just hang out with Him first. Actually, that's number two. First, you pray because God said so. You just pray because He said pray. So I pray because God said so. I pray because I want a relationship with Him. And thirdly, I pray because that's the crucible. That's the place. That's the laboratory. That's the place in my prayer closet where I wrestle with my thoughts and my heart. You got some anger with God? Get in the prayer closet and don't come out till that thing's resolved. Prayer is where our hearts finally fall before God at peace. You got some anxieties? Get on your knees and pray through it till those anxieties are now trust in God. Be anxious for nothing, but pray. That's Philippians 4. You have some worries. You got some bitterness. You got some questions. Get in the prayer closet. He may not answer your question, but you can pray until you have peace with either His answer or with His silence. Amen? Prayer is not about getting what we want. Not at all. That's not on the list at all. Prayer is the place of trust. Are you having trouble trusting God? Pray. Sometimes it just takes a second of praying, especially if you take your eyes off your problem and start looking at God. Like Jesus taught us to pray, "Our Father in heaven." Sometimes that's as far as you have to go in prayer, and you already got peace because you know you have a Father in heaven. Amen? You just start praying. You start worshiping Him. It won't take long. Your burden will lift. Amen? I think I'm looking at some people who may still have some burdens. You've gone through some things. It ain't hard. You're looking for a big, wise answer from me, something you've never heard of before. But the answer is go pray. You know that answer. That's not the answer you want, but that's the answer. Go get alone with God and pray till you have peace about it. Duke it out, not with God, with yourself. Fight, wrestle with your rebellion. Prayer is the crucible where we learn to submit to God's will and have peace with Him. Prayer is not about changing God, but changing us. Prayer is not about making God do our will, but bringing us to the place where we yield to His will. That's what prayer is about. We flip prayer upside down. Through prayer, we learn to know and enjoy God, even in suffering. Through prayer, we learn to trust God. Through prayer, we lay down control of our lives, receiving peace and joy in the Lord and in His kind control. And this all goes in line with what Jesus taught. He taught us to pray, Father in heaven, glorify Your name, Your kingdom come, what? Your will be done. There are some hyper-charismatic word of faith people out there who say, never pray, God do this if it's Your will. They say, once you say if, you don't have faith anymore. You need to turn off the TV and quit watching that stuff. Jesus said, pray if it's Your will. And then Jesus went to the garden and taught us by, what did He say? Father, you can take this cup away from me. I'm about to drink Your wrath for all Your people. You can take it away, but what? Nevertheless, not my will, but Your will be done. Jesus didn't have a lack of faith. It's not a lack of faith to say, Lord, let Your will be done in my life. Here's my request, but if it's Your will. That's not a lack of faith. That is faith in the sovereign God who doesn't always do things our way. It's not a minus faith. It's a plus faith. Let us learn today to lay it down in prayer. What does God want you to lay down today in prayer? What have you been wrestling with? You got some wounds that you've been carrying for a long time? You haven't laid it down yet. Prayer is the place where you give those things to God. Words spoken to you that hurt you, maybe even when you were little or last week, who knows how long you've been carrying these things. Actions, things done to you, things where God, I thought you were going to do this. I didn't think you were going to let this happen. Lay it down. Your will be done is our prayer. That in all things He would be glorified in His people.